Thank you. Come on in. We're studying from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The book of Galatians and the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews, as we mentioned a number of times, are parallel in the thoughts that they are presenting as they deal with those who were teaching. Pardon? I did not. No. They deal with those who are teaching that unless you receive the law of Moses or return to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. In the Hebrew letter, we studied that rather extensively and noted that the key word throughout the book of Hebrews is better. And it is a book of comparisons. And as we are studying in the book of Romans, we have noted that the gospel is God's power to save, not the keeping of the old covenant or the Old Testament law. And essentially, that's what we're dealing with in the book of Galatians. We've noted in the first chapter that Paul identifies himself immediately as an apostle and expresses, what would be the words, amazement, or he said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. Paul was surprised. Evidently, he had just been there among them and teaching them right things, and now some Judaizing teachers have come in among them and telling them that you cannot be a Christian unless you be a Jew first. Now that was the bottom line of what they were teaching. As they were teaching circumcision, and the Apostle Paul establishes in the book of Galatians that if you bind circumcision, then you must bind all of the law. And to the Jew who had become a Christian, to bind that upon Gentiles who were becoming Christians was ultimately to tell them you can't be a Christian unless you become a Jew first. And so Paul is, needless to say, more than upset because they are detouring from the things that he has taught them. And ultimately, these things are going to cost them their soul. So Paul gets right into the heart of the matter. But evidently, these Judaizing teachers, as we refer to them, in order to contradict the things that the Apostle Paul had taught these among the Galatian churches, they challenged his apostleship. And again, that's a familiar tactic, isn't it? If you can't answer the message, then you attack the messenger. And so that's what they did. They called in question the credibility of Paul as an apostle. In the first chapter, he begins to establish his apostleship by noting that the things that he received by revelation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we noted that he establishes his apostleship by telling these among the Galatian churches that he had preached the gospel for at least 3 years in Arabia, and that it was some time before he had gone up to Jerusalem and been in the presence of any of the other apostles. And then other credibility that he offers is that 14 years later, he went up to Jerusalem and there evidently met with, according to the text of Acts chapter 15, other of the apostles and the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. And when he was there, still being attacked by these Judaizing teachers and presenting then evidence, he and Barnabas did, signs and wonders, miracles as it were, that they had taught the Gentiles and had not bound circumcision upon them. Now, in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, another evidence that Paul presents defending his apostleship is that those who were apostles before him extended unto him the right hand of fellowship, indicating that they were in fellowship with the things that Paul was teaching. And then in the 11th verse of the second chapter, further evidence of Paul's apostleship. He would not be influenced by those who were apostles before him, even as the Apostle Peter. He rebuked the Apostle Peter and said, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. With all of these evidences in place, Paul establishes his apostleship. Toward the end of the chapter, the second chapter, Paul said, beginning at verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. Now that last verse, well, verse 20. I'm sure, Chris, you covered in some detail last time, but it's an impressive verse. As Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live. What had happened to the old Saul of Tarsus, as we have known him? What happened to him? He died to the law. That's right. He understood that his relationship to the law had ended, and now Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ, and it becomes necessary for him to be joined to Christ. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Randy?
I was thinking of the companion verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17.
All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He had become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things passed away. All things become new. An impressive text. That's what Paul did. And in verse 21, when he said, I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. He died for nothing. Now that takes us back to our Romans study. You remember in our Romans study in the 3rd chapter, Paul points out in verse 20 how that man can be justified by perfect law keeping. Or, verse 24, I believe it is, he can be justified by faith that is offered through grace. Now, no man has kept perfectly God's law except Jesus. So then the only way that a man can be justified is by grace through faith. And that necessitated the death of Christ. It necessitated him leaving the glory of heaven and all that's in that, to live in the flesh of man. All of those things that man did not deserve, does not, or did not earn, to die the cruel death upon the cross. Paul said all of that's worthless if man can be justified by the law. And you see why. If man could be justified by the law, then he would have been made righteous before Jesus came. Wouldn't be necessary for Jesus to come. And so Paul says, I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. Now one of the things we're going to see in the 3rd chapter and in the 5th chapter is that to keep a little bit of it means you have to keep all of it. You must bind all of it. Now if you bind all of it and seek righteousness through the law, then what you are saying is the sacrifice of Jesus means nothing. Now that was the point that we've studied in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 23 through verse 26, as we discuss the sacrifice of Christ being a propitiation. Number one, that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. You remember that discussion from Romans chapter 3? Okay, just wanted to be sure we remember that discussion from Romans chapter 3. You see, if not, we'll go back and look at that again. But in the 2nd chapter, of the book of Galatians, we see Paul concluding essentially his defense of his apostleship. Now beginning in the 3rd chapter is what I've called the theological argument. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the message that he has preached, showing the authenticity of the message, the all-sufficiency of the message, and showing that man cannot be justified by keeping the law. Now, if he has established his apostleship, you see why now, in a logical form of discussion, it's time to present evidence for the authenticity of his message. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. Continuing through the 4th chapter. In this context, the apostle is establishing justification by faith without the works of the law. Now, in doing so, his argument turns from a defense of his apostleship to a defense of his message. The Judaizing teachers taught that one had to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. We have paralleled Galatians chapter 2 with Acts chapter 15. Remember that. Okay? To notice that the same thoughts are being discussed in both of those instances, and it seems to be, at least in my mind, the very same instance that is being referred to. as the Apostle Paul and then Barnabas are sent to Jerusalem from Antioch to discuss this matter. And then, of course, in this text, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, identifies the time frame that when Cephas came, or Peter came from Antioch, came to Antioch, he said, "I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned." Now, in identifying that, Paul is teaching that a man can be saved without keeping the law of Moses. Quite the opposite of what these Judaizing teachers were teaching. But in establishing that man can be saved without keeping the law of Moses, the apostle points out to the consequences, or points to the consequences of this teaching. Look, if you will, in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing." Now, do you see how he's just polishing that point that he made in chapter 2, verse 21? "I do not make void the grace of God. If man is made just by the law, then what? Christ died for nothing." Now, that's what he's saying in the fifth chapter. Here's the consequence, the logical consequence of your argument that man must keep the works of the law in order to be saved. Justification by faith without the works of the law. Let's notice, if you will, through the third chapter. You'll see here just a very brief outline of the third chapter. But in verses 1 through 5, the apostle appeals to the experience of the Galatians. Now, by that I simply mean, here is what you have been taught. Here is what has been presented to you. And then he raises the question, why? Why you have problems with that? Now, that's a very loose paraphrase, you understand. But he appeals then to what these in the Galatian churches have been taught. And then in verses 6 through verse 9, his argument, much like the Roman letter from the fourth chapter, Paul illustrates with Abraham how that Abraham was justified by faith without obedience to the law. Now, in our previous study in Romans chapter 4, you remember that Abraham, his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness before there was any such thing as the law of Moses. So how then do these Judaizing teachers bind the law of Moses as necessary unto salvation? Abraham was just, or justified, before the giving of the law. How was he justified before the giving of the law of Moses? You see, that becomes a legitimate argument in this third chapter. And then in verses 10 through verse 14, we want to hammer this point home. And that is that no man is justified by law keeping. How can a man be justified by law? Keep it perfectly. And then verse 10 and 11 of the third chapter, the apostle establishes that, and we're going to pound on that for quite a while. And then in verses 15 through verse 18, the law did not nullify the promise. Now, perhaps it's just as timely here. Chris is smiling. He knows how much I like to talk about the promise. Perhaps it's appropriate just here to go ahead and introduce what promise. The promise that Paul is referring to, that the law is not contrary to, is the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3, when he said, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." We see that in this very chapter identified in Galatians 3, the 16th verse. So we know that's the promise that's under discussion. And we also know that that promise goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we'll talk about that in detail when we get to it. Yes, David? That's right. All the law of Moses provided was condemnation. And we've studied that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where we are in our Sunday morning class. So you're well familiar with that. So the law did not nullify the promise. It didn't do away with the promise, wasn't contradictory in any way to the promise, verses 19 through 22. And the law, verses 23 through 29, the conclusion of the chapter, brought us to Christ that we might be heirs according to promise. Now, in our study of this third chapter, I want you to very carefully note the singular and the plural. The term promise becomes the focal point of this chapter. You will see some references to promises, plural, but the promise, singular, becomes the focal point of the things that Paul is discussing. Now look, if you will, beginning at verse 1, and we'll engage a verse-by-verse study of this chapter. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did ye suffer so many things, if it be indeed in vain? Or he therefore that supplieth you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" The apostle is presenting some questions to them that, frankly, ought to get them to think. Now, Paul is not addressing the Galatians as being stupid. They're not dumb. When he said, "O foolish Galatians," the word "foolish" does not necessarily imply that somebody doesn't have sense or is incapable of being taught. The word "fool" or "foolish," we will not take the time to even begin a research project of that word, but you can go back through the Psalms and the Proverbs and note that word or those words as they are used, and you will see that it is the results of decisions that are made that are lacking in judgment. For example, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." How do you answer the abundance of evidence that exists? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, as you well recall in the first chapter, argues from that standpoint of the things that God has made. He has revealed His power and deity in the things that are made. Now, friend, you've got to answer that. Somehow, some way, you've got to answer the evidence. Now, Paul is referring to these as foolish, because they're lacking in judgment. They had allowed themselves, he said, to be deceived. Have you ever been deceived by something? Something that on the surface looks good, but then when you dig a little deeper, it's really not what you thought it was. Now, perhaps a good illustration of that would be the time that Donna drove over the bridge in, where was it, St. Charles, Missouri, about three times, trying to find something. And I drove over it once or twice, and we couldn't find what we were looking for. We thought we were on the right road. We thought we had taken the right exit. We thought we had followed the map exactly. But we had not. We were on the wrong road. And have you ever been so deceived? Why, certainly. We all have from time to time. But when it comes to matters that pertain to our salvation, we can't afford to be deceived. We've got to be right. And these, among these Galatian churches, had allowed themselves to be deceived. The Apostle Paul seemingly was always concerned about those that he had taught allowing themselves to be deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle writes, "Would that ye could bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed ye do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ." Now he goes on to define some of the specifics that he's talking about. But the gospel had been presented to these in Corinth, and his concern was that Satan should deceive them or beguile them. And so it is with these Galatians. He refers to them as foolish. They have not exercised good judgment. They have allowed themselves to be deceived. Now, again, I want to ping on the first chapter, verse 6. Look at how Paul is amazed at how easy that seems to have been accomplished. Picture this in your mind. A gospel preacher preaches a long time, let's say, a long sermon, Larry, on instrumental music. And he goes off for a week or two of gospel meetings. And as he comes back, he hears organ music being played in the building where he just preached and tried to get the people to understand that's wrong. Now, how do you think that gospel preacher would feel? How do you think Paul felt? Having traveled among these Galatian churches, having taught them the gospel that salvation is in Christ, only a short time to hear that they have had teachers among them that are teaching them that unless you keep the law, you cannot go to heaven. Now, the thing that perhaps is most astounding about that is we're talking about predominantly Gentile churches that have allowed Jews who have become Christians to teach them such gross error. You see how Paul says, I marvel. Are you so foolish? How did you get there? All right, David?
It's a little bit different, but sort of related to the same subject. I was listening to a so-called gospel radio station some years ago, and the guy that ran it, I believe, was Baptist, and he's a pretty radical preacher. And this one poor so-called man who'd just been baptized into the Church of Christ, you could tell he wasn't sure of anything, but he'd been baptized. He asked this guy on the radio station, this Baptist preacher, if he had done the right thing to get saved. And that Baptist preacher just went everywhere but to the church.
I would imagine,
and
yeah.
Well, he said, well, they mentioned baptism in the book of Acts. So, and his response, the preacher's response, is, oh, that old book of Acts, I got a lot of stuff.
Whoa. Well, well, that was Paul's concern here. He had preached among these Galatian churches. He had preached one gospel. And there are those among them now that's preaching something different. And Paul said, let him be accursed. But not just the false teacher here stands to lose. Those who allow themselves to be deceived stand to lose. And so Paul is much concerned about them. Who did bewitch you, is his question. Now this word, bewitch, is an interesting word. It simply means to cast a spell. And the question, I think, has a great deal of meaning when we think of the effect that a gospel, quote-unquote, preacher can have upon a group of people. Cast a spell. These Galatians, Gentile in background, are so influenced by these teachers who have come among them who are Jewish in background that Paul calls them bewitched. Somebody's cast a spell over you. You believe about anything they tell you. And the question legitimately has to be asked, why? Why? I think I mentioned to you, perhaps this past Sunday as I was talking about the authority of the Bible, someone who told me that they just didn't believe something that had been taught, and my response to them was, read the text. And I told them what text to read. Just read the chapter. Their comment was, I'll call my brother who preaches in Texas and see what he says. That just kind of rubbed me. My response to that is, read the text. You can know as much as anybody on earth if you'll just read the text. Now these Galatians, if they would just have listened to Paul, then they would not have listened to these Judaizing teachers. But obviously they didn't listen. So he says, I marvel. He's shocked. He thought they were listening, evidently. But they were not. In this last statement of verse 1, he said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified. What had Paul taught them? Well, the same thing he taught everywhere else, remember? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 1. Get your Bible out there and look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What did Paul preach among the Corinthians? All right, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did he preach among the Galatians? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He preached Christ to them. And so because he preached Christ to them, he's shocked that somebody would want to take them back and bind upon them those things of the law of Moses. In the Galatian letter, the 5th chapter, if you'll just turn over a page or so, Paul said, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then hath the stumbling block of the cross been done away." Now Paul's got a legitimate question here. If I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Now, Paul had not always been persecuted. Why? Because way back there, he taught circumcision. He wasn't persecuted then. But when he learned that salvation is in Christ, when he became crucified to Christ, understood the new covenant of Christ, began to preach the gospel of Christ, he no longer preached circumcision, did he? And then what happened to him? When he stopped preaching circumcision, he was persecuted. Now, that's just a simple line of argument. Circumcision was not a part of the gospel. Now, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, as I tell my authority class on Thursday night, you want to put that in your list to remember. You'll find great occasion to use that because Paul preached the same thing in every church. Profound statement. Among the Galatian churches, among the church in Corinth, other places he went, he preached the same thing. Now Paul directly, in this first verse, addresses his readers, but not as dumb. Paul's gospel had not changed, the same thing he's been preaching all along. But some have departed from it. They're not adhering to the things that he had taught them. Now look, if you will, at verse 2. Any questions before we proceed? Well, that either means we did a really fine job or a mighty sorry one. All right, verse 2. He said, "This only would I learn from you." You ever approach somebody by saying, "I just want to ask you one question." Just one. Just one question. Paul said, "This is what I want to know." Just one question. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, that's a simple question. Randy?
Is this connected to the verse 1? I mean, is he talking about the crucifixion of Jesus as what their faith is in?
Well, I think so, yes.
He's talking to people who weren't in Jerusalem, that didn't listen to him, they didn't follow him, they didn't watch him be crucified.
That's right. But they had Paul among them, who had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus and is proclaiming Christ unto them, crucified, performing miracles, authenticating His message. So this they had seen. You know, sometimes we raise the question, would you believe that Jesus is the Christ if you saw Him perform miracles? For example, the 5,000 that were fed with a little boy's lunch. If you saw that, would you believe that He's the Christ? Not everybody would. But I've had folks tell me, "Oh yes, I would believe if I saw the miracle." But you know, the astounding thing is in John chapter 6, where you read about that miracle that Jesus performed. 5,000 fed with the little boy's lunch. The very next day, the multitudes followed Jesus over to the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of Capernaum, or to the city of Capernaum. And there they ask Him, "Show us a sign that we might believe Thou art the Christ." Do what? He had just healed multitudes among them and fed 5,000 of them with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And the very next day, show us a sign that we might believe that you're the Christ. What's wrong with that? Now, they've had the Apostle Paul among them who has seen the resurrected Lord. The Lord raised from the dead, risen to the right hand of God, and now appears before Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul can't deny it. His faith is shattered in what he's been doing. 3 days he's been in the city of Damascus and did neither eat nor drink. And now that message he has brought to these Gentiles in the province of Galatia. Now, in just short order, these false teachers have persuaded them away from the things that Paul has taught them. I think his question is legitimate. I preach to you Christ, crucified. Now we know that you can't preach the crucified Savior without preaching the resurrected Savior. That was part of the evidence. Now, the message being confirmed by the miracles that Paul did, how do they turn away so quickly from that to what these Judaizing teachers are telling them? David and then Daryl. Well, they missed that too.
Yeah. And they well knew about Moses and all those.
Yeah. Well, their argument was, and we're getting back to John chapter 6, but their argument was, Moses fed us in the wilderness. And Jesus answered them, it wasn't Moses who fed you. It was God who fed you. And so their argument was fallacious from the beginning. Daryl? Okay, very good. Yeah. I taught you the truth. I presented it and performed miracles to prove that it was so. And now here so quickly, these fellows come among you and they've got you all upset and you don't know what you believe. So his question concerning the Spirit. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now let's go back to six disciples of John, I forget the number. In fact, it may not be revealed to us. Certain disciples, verse 1, Acts chapter 19. And in verse 2, when he found certain disciples, it tells us in verse 2 of Acts 19, he said unto them, did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said unto them, or said, into what then were ye baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And they were in all about 12 men. There it is. City of Ephesus, the apostle finds these, and the question, the legitimate question, as to whether or not they had become disciples of the Lord, is whether or not they had received the Spirit. Now, question, how is that relevant in the case of these Galatians? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Carolyn? All right. They heard. Now, the interesting thing here is that evidently it had never occurred to anybody that the Spirit would be given any other way. In the Ephesian letter, if you go back to the 3rd chapter of the Ephesian letter and read with me in verse 17, Ephesians 3, verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and depth. And he elaborates on that concerning the love of God. But how does Christ live in you? By faith. Now, did you receive Christ by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, they had not received any of these things by the works of the law. And so Paul's question is very legitimate. God had chosen the Word as the means through which He works. You'll remember in the 8th chapter of Luke, where he talks about the parable of the sower, as we sometimes refer to this text. And the seed is identified as the Word of God. The Word is the seed of the kingdom. The Word is what saves our souls. These things are addressed to the heart to be accepted and obeyed, and they are constituted the hearing, as it were, the hearing of faith. Now, his question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Now again, consider his question. I want to pass beyond that. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Again, they had trusted in Christ. They had received these blessings that are offered in Christ. And now they're turning from the Spirit of life in Christ to the carnal ordinances of the law of Moses. Now, that rings true, doesn't it? From our Romans study, Romans the 8th chapter, look at verse 1. We just talked about this last Sunday. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now again, think carefully about that. These had trusted in Christ. They had been walking, as it were, according to the Spirit. But now, are they going to turn and walk according to the flesh, that is, the keeping of the commandments of the law, including circumcision? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And as you look at verse 4, he said, Did ye suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? That's an interesting question too. When one became a Christian, during this period of time, and even in any period of time, what can you expect? Paul said in, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who live godly shall do what? Suffer persecution. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. Does that mean just those who are Jews would suffer from the hand of Jews? No. Even Gentiles who became Christians would suffer persecution, and sometimes, as it were in the Galatian churches, at the hand of Jews. And so Paul's question, did you suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? Now remember that argument is the same argument that the Hebrew writer, whoever he be, makes to those Hebrews. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. He says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Now, that's a powerful argument. Why have you given up everything over here to suffer so badly over here if this is worthless? How would you answer that? Why would you leave it over here where things are good? Where apparently you had close friendships, freedom from persecution, where you had wealth and influence and prestige. Why would you give all that up to come over here where you don't have many friends, where your wealth may be taken away from you, where you're persecuted? Why would you do that if over here offers you nothing? All right, that's a double negative, but we see the turnaround of that. It offers you something. It offers you everlasting life. That's right. And that's Paul's point.
And that's Romans 8:18.
All right. Powerful argument. Yeah.
Sir, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Mm-hmm. Paul was willing to pay the price. He knew what the he would obtain. David? And you can see why a Jew might do that. Because what he had was traditional. It was 1,500 years old. It was what his fathers had believed all the way back were his relatives, if you please. And it would be difficult, as we studied in the Hebrew letter, certainly to leave all of that. But what excuse would these Gentiles in the Galatian churches offer? This was never a part of their religion or their heritage or their tradition. Daryl?
In their story of thinking, they're not thinking they're not walking by sight. They're not really tuned into the difference. They think they're being faithful. You can picture somebody like these well-entrenched Jews, getting some people aside and saying, this upstart, somebody just can't walk in here and do whatever.
Well, that's true, but we have to consider.
Maybe a month later somebody's telling them something different.
Could be so. We have to consider, though, that these were Gentiles. They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures to search. What they depended on and should have depended on was the miracles that Paul had wrought confirming the gospel that he had preached to them. David and then Randy.
I was going to say, Paul performed miracles. Of course, human nature.
You can't help, though, but be impressed with Paul's amazement that this could happen so quickly. Yeah. Randy?
I imagine Moses was pretty good.
I would imagine, yes. In fact, he was.
Yeah.
Yeah. They said, we don't know what's happened to Moses.
Yeah. But if I felt Moses when God killed Moses, I was thinking, oh, I'm going to do what God says, so don't kill
me. Yeah. Randy?
I was just going to point out that in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul points out that these men are false apostles.
Yeah. The difference, though, in Paul's argument was, look at them. Are they ministers like I am? Look at what they do. What they do is for them. They want you. But what do I want? And what has happened to me? The difference between these Judaizing teachers, their background, and Paul. Paul was willing to suffer for the things that he was teaching. The compromise on their behalf would put them above the suffering. You see. Now that's Paul's point here in the Galatian letter, the 5th chapter, verse 11. And it's also his argument in 2 Corinthians 11. Back up there, in, if you have your Bible open, to 2 Corinthians 11. And I forget which verse it is, 23, I think. Yes, yes. 23, look at the first part of that. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more, and labors more abundantly. And he begins to elaborate through the next several verses the things that he had suffered because he is a minister. He truly was an apostle. Look at the evidence. Are they? No. No, they don't suffer these things.
2 Corinthians 12, 12.
All right.
Signs of a true apostle will perform among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles.
All right.
He could do that if they could.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So he had established his apostleship. Now, on the premise of Galatians 1 and 2, establishing his apostleship, what then does that do to his message? See, that's what we're discussing in this third chapter. Having established his apostleship, look at his question. Have you suffered these things in vain, if indeed they be in vain?
Well, if they give in to the Judaizing people, then they won't have to suffer anymore.
That's right.
They've already suffered quite a bit, and that's all in vain if they do.
Yeah, that's worthless. That's true. That's true. Yeah. Randy?
The answer to your question is by establishing himself as an apostle, gives authority to the message.
Yes. Yes. So these questions that Paul asked are very relevant. I wish we had the time to go on into the fifth verse as he ask another question. But we'll pick up with that next time.